Dear friends of Jesus Christ, on Easter morning, the question is this, it seems to me. How do you create a sense of immediacy? How do you keep it from being something spoken long, long ago in a far, far away place? How do you make it immediate? Here and now. I mean, I know that that's the challenge in a way in every worship service, in every sermon, this immediacy. But I think we feel it more, don't we, on Easter. We so want to be involved in the story. We so much want to hear it as though for the first time. You know, to celebrate Easter or any event, it requires that the event you celebrate still brings you glory and exaltation. You see that? I mean, if you were to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus as somebody who doesn't believe that the dead rise, such a celebration would be, if not impossible, a bit absurd. I mean, you'd really be stuck with chocolate bunnies and Easter eggs. But if there's at all a hope in us that this story is true and that we want very much to hear the Christ name our name, to be a part of this story, then it strikes me we could all be silently in prayer that the Spirit might use everything that happens here this morning to communicate to us that Christ died for you and rose for you. It does happen, I think, now and again, you find yourself suddenly awake to that larger Bible story. I was thinking, just a couple of weeks ago, for instance, I got an email from Dick Eppinger, who is the son, or was the son, of Reverend Jake Eppinger. And in the email, Dick was saying that his father had died, and that as family, they had gathered around his father's deathbed. And that the very last words of Reverend Jake Eppinger was, "I see angels, lots of them." And I don't know why, but I read that, and I found it just exhilarating. It was as if windows opened, as though it was all true after all. I mean, it happens, right? This sense of immediacy. This past week, I was working on this sermon, and I had asked Heather Kuhl and the others who are making testimonies tonight about what Easter means to them. I had asked Heather to give us a song that we could sing. And she emails me and says to the effect, "Funny that you should ask. I've been singing this all morning. There is a Redeemer. That's my song, Heather." And the peculiar thing is, for me, reading that wasn't just something for the bulletin. That struck me as news, as something worth celebrating. There is a Redeemer. The sudden feeling of immediacy, of being part of that larger story. I was thinking that that's probably the reason why so many churches today start their services with 15, 20 minutes of singing. Because singing, almost like nothing else, is capable of transporting us from the mundane, everyday stories that we live to the grand story of the Scriptures, that you were created, that you fell, that you were redeemed, that you are brought to glory. I mean, to be transformed or to be transported into the story. And, you know, I don't know where you are right at this moment. Whether the singing and the baptisms and just having all of these people around you has already made you feel much nearer to the moment, to that event, so that it's not just a matter of time, but it's an opportunity, a grand opportunity to hear the Christ address us. But of course, it is possible that we're still sort of all, you know, we come with all these longings and so much hope, and yet we're still sort of on the outside. And I was thinking, well, if that is in fact our predicament, then we're not all that different from Mary in the story. Because Mary came to the tomb when it was still dark, and the darkness is not just that the sun hadn't risen yet, but there was a darkness in her soul. I mean, for her, the story with Jesus had come to an end, right? She had so hoped that he would be the Redeemer of Israel, that he was a prophet, mighty in word and deed before God and the people. And then the religious leaders, not hooligans, but religious leaders, had taken Jesus and they had handed him over to the Romans and they crucified him. They had said, we got to have a world without this man. And so now on this first Easter Sunday, Mary comes to the tomb and she's devastated. She's come simply to weep. She's not at all awake to the story that has already begun. And when someone says to her, woman, why are you weeping? And what are you looking for? She assumes it's the gardener. And she says, look, if you have placed him somewhere, if you've taken him away, please tell me where you've laid him so that I can take him and pay my respects and weep over his death. And then, of course, Jesus says, Mary. And as a sheep hearing the voice of the shepherd, so Mary hears the voice of the Christ, and she turns to him, and she cries out, Rabboni, and she clings to him. And then Jesus says something very remarkable. He says, don't hold on to me, Mary, for I have not as yet ascended to my Father. You go and tell the brothers that I am ascending to my Father and their Father, to my God and their God. Now, I've often wondered about that little exchange. Why does John tell us that? And it seems to me it suggests a couple of things. First, Mary is not to hold on because Christ has not as yet ascended. It's to tell Mary that they are not to return to the days before the crucifixion and the resurrection. The relationship has changed. They're not to be teacher-student any longer. Something new has happened. A grander story is unfolding. So as yet, Mary, you cannot hold me. But there will be a time when you and I can have sweet communion together. But not now. This story that's now unfolding includes you, Mary, but it includes the disciples. And it includes all those who will be a part of me, who will listen to my gospel, who will be a people bound to me by faith. When Jesus says to Mary, I have not yet ascended, he is saying that his ascension is his final destination, and that it is at that point that he has finished his mission. And listen, his mission, as far as John's story is concerned, his mission is to bring many men and women to glory, to bring you to glory. His mission, listen, is to be the firstborn of a very large family. Paul says that in Romans 8, verse 28 or 29. His mission is to create a family where there is such a bond between us and Christ so that we and Jesus all address God as our God, as our Father. Did you know that in the Gospel of John, all the way up to this point, Jesus has only spoken of my Father? But now he says that when he ascends and with the gift of the Spirit, he will create a people on whom God will lavish the same love and affection that he lavishes on his Son, the second person of the Trinity. We are a new community. I've been reading a book by N.T. Wright. He's a bishop in the Anglican Church in England, and he writes a lot. And he's written more about the resurrection of Jesus than just about any living person that I know of. Anyway, in his book, his latest book is called Surprised by Hope. And he makes a remarkable observation. He says, we need to remind ourselves that Christ did not rise from the dead in order to guarantee us a place in heaven after we die. He said it's a mistake on the church's part to make that the great emphasis. And when I read that, I want to say to N.T. Wright, well, maybe too much emphasis is not good, but doggone it, it is a wonderful thing to believe that when you die, you do not rot. And that those whom you have buried have been brought into the presence of God. Maybe it's not the central focus, but it is the reason why the church has always felt such confidence in saying that when you and I die, we are not left in the grave, but taken into the presence of the Father. But N.T. Wright says, it's not the key to what Christ is about. In the scriptures, Christ's focus in the resurrection is to inaugurate a new creation, a kind of parallel universe, if you will, a new creation, a creation that is reconciled to God and that celebrates that reconciliation every week around the table. We have a meal with God. It speaks of a baptism that says, in baptism, you die with me and you are raised with me and you are now citizens, a holy a colony of heaven. He says, that's really the heart, the main emphasis in the scriptures, that in Christ, a new creation has been launched. That will, of course, culminate in a totally new heaven and a new earth. But he has begun this new creation, and his followers are members, citizens of that creation. And then T.N. Wright, he uses, for instance, as an argument, the 1 Corinthians 15, which is the great chapter on the resurrection. And then at the end of a long discussion of this new, this victory over death and sin, N.T. Wright says, Paul doesn't finish that chapter by saying, now let's celebrate that we have a life after death. No, he says at the end of that great chapter, therefore, brothers and sisters, remain steadfast and unmovable, knowing that whatever you do in Christ, empowered by the Spirit, is not done in vain. 2 weeks ago, when we went on this catechism retreat, we did a little thing that I think was really quite meaningful. Carol had taken, let me show you, she had taken this black, it was a blackboard, and on Saturday evening, she gave everybody, well, she had a whole stack of colored pencils, and she said to the kids, just start applying colors. Don't need to draw anything fancy, just apply colors. And while you're doing it, think about your life before God, think about your future, your past, about forgiveness. And then she had a timer, so that every 15 minutes or whatever, the timer would go off and the board would move. And so you'd have to start somewhere else, you'd have to finish something that somebody else had started. And after a while, the whole board was covered in the colors that they had applied to the board. Then we watched the movie, Places in the Heart, and Carol applied colors that put a whole new structure to the board. A pattern that we had not thought of, that the kids who colored the board hadn't thought of, but suddenly what we had done was unified in this pattern that she had imposed on it. And so whether they had worked a whole hour on it or just a few minutes, they were now included in this new display here. And so Sunday morning, when we had our discussion, we discussed Lord's Day 17 on the resurrection, which says that we benefit with the resurrection and that we are in heirs of Christ's righteousness and we are raised to a new life in Christ. And then, will you look on the front cover of your liturgy? Because that's a picture of it in black and white. And underneath is the statement by N.T. Wright. And he says, when the final resurrection occurs, as the centerpiece of God's new creation, we will discover that everything done in his In the present world, in the power of Jesus' own resurrection, will be celebrated and included, appropriately transformed. Christ has launched a new creation. And dear friends of Jesus Christ, what you do in Christ, empowered by the Spirit, will be used by Christ in the building of his kingdom. And so every act of justice, every act of graciousness, every act of worship, every generous gift, everything that you and I do that pleases the Lord, let us pray that he may use it to bring about his kingdom, to build his kingdom. You know, yesterday I went to a memorial service for Nola Galucci's father. And there were all these wonderful remembrances. And as I'm sitting there, I start thinking, what will people remember of me? But then I got beyond that and I realized the real question that you must ask and that I must ask is, what will Christ preserve that I've said are done, that he will use in the building of his kingdom? And wouldn't it be a shame if we never asked that question, never strove to offer the Christ, the gifts that he's given us, back to him in works of love and mercy? You know, that morning at the retreat, Carol told a story that I told once, so I can take credit for this one. Anyway, it was a story that I had read once about some horseback riders in India. And they were riding at night, and they were going through this dry riverbed. And it was very dark, and all of a sudden they all heard this voice say, "Get down from your horses and pick stones in the riverbed." And so they stopped, they got off their horses, they picked up the stones, put them in their saddlebags, and then rode off again. In the morning, when the sun came up, one of them said, "Was that not a strange thing during the night? What was that about those rocks?" And so they stopped and they opened their saddlebags and they discovered that the stones that they had picked were not stones at all, but precious gems. And they were both glad and sad. Glad that they had listened to the voice and picked some stones. Sad that they hadn't picked more. Christ is risen, and his resurrection launched a new creation. And in our baptism, we die to the old and are raised to the new, and we sit at table with him to celebrate as a symbol heaven and earth reunited, God and man reconciled. We are a new creation. Therefore, dearly beloved, be steadfast, unmovable, knowing that what you do in Christ, empowered by his Spirit, will not be in vain. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.